In our study of the book of Nehemiah, as of late, we have been considering the reality of opposition in ministry. It should be no surprise to any of us that those who seek to live godly in this world are going to face opposition. If we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we are determined to do His work in this day and age, then the Bible tells us that there will be opposition, there will be persecution. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's why as we study through the New Testament, we will find the exhortation given to us to take upon us the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, because our adversary, the devil, is as a lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. As we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, we realize that God's people had determined to do God's work. They had put their mind to do the work and accomplish His will for the city of Jerusalem. In doing so, they were providing for the blessings of future generations. They were beginning a process through which all the world would be blessed through the coming of the Messiah. And the devil and his cohorts now begin to attack the work that they are seeking to do there in rebuilding the walls and protecting the city of Jerusalem. At first, the enemy brought the attacks of ridicule. They ridiculed the work and they ridiculed the workers. When that didn't work, they began to use tactics such as intimidation and fear in order that they might discourage them in the work. When that tactic failed, the devil then brought attacks from within and tried to divide the people of God, that the work would be stopped and the work would cease. Yet Nehemiah, through it all, unified the people of God in the work, and that work was now nearing completion. In fact, we're going to come and find out in chapter 6 that the work is complete. But as we begin this chapter, we find as this work is nearing completion, the enemy begins to attack one more time. They make a last-ditch effort in order to prevent this from going forward. The only thing that's now left is to hang the gates and the doors to the city. And now the city would be fully protected and able to withstand the attacks from without, from the enemy. And as we come to chapter 6, we find this final attempt of the enemies of Nehemiah to destroy the work and stop the completion of the project. When all else failed, the enemies of Nehemiah began now to attack the leader. They tried to discredit him and they tried to discourage him. And this is their final attack, their last-ditch effort from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, in order that they might not lose the control that they have had for so long. They've been able to influence the city of Jerusalem for a long time. They've been able to profit from that city not being protected, and they feared losing those things. So they make one final attack upon Nehemiah, and they seek to discredit God's leader in that place. Before we consider chapter 6 tonight, I want to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, and then we'll pick up our study together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight that we can come again and study the Word of God. And we thank You that what we find here tonight is true. Lord, we thank You for the principles that are given to us in the Word of God, that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might be prepared for every attack that our enemy seeks to send our way. Father, as we determine to do the work of God, as we seek to complete that which You have called us to do, then the enemy, the devil, and those around us in this world who follow him will not be pleased, and they will seek to stop that work from going forward. Lord, I thank You tonight that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, we can see that You can do a mighty work and a great and powerful work in this day and age. And Father, we're asking and praying that You would teach us tonight that we might be a people better prepared for those attacks as they come. And we'll thank You, Lord, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, we want to begin to consider the ways in which the enemy tried to discredit Nehemiah, the way they tried to attack him in order to stop the work and the people from completing the work of God. Can I say this at the outset? That the application of this message is really for all of us here tonight. We can kind of come to Nehemiah chapter 6 and think, well, maybe this is just for pastor, maybe this is just for the deacons, maybe it's just for those who are leaders within the church, and this really doesn't seem to apply to us. But can I say to you that I really believe there is application for each and every one of us here tonight in this passage of Scripture. I believe that if whether or not you're a leader within the church or whether you're a leader at work, the reality of the matter is that all of us have some form of position of leadership. This message is for, yes, myself as the pastor, yes, for the deacons, but it's also for our Sunday school teachers and our children's workers. It's for our nursery workers. It's for our youth workers. They have an opportunity to influence the lives of young people in this day and age. They are leaders in their lives. This is a message for parents. And it's a message for grandparents. We have an opportunity to influence children in the next generation. We are their God-given leaders at home. And if the devil can discredit our testimony at home, then he has a great foothold in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. It's a message for bosses and managers and team leaders and business owners. All who have an influence over others in some form or another can find application here. Nehemiah is a civil leader, and they tried to discredit him that the work would be stopped or halted. The enemies of Nehemiah tried to discredit him, and they tried to discourage him. Everything else had failed, and their only hope was to attack him, this man of faith. If they could discredit him in some way, they had the hope or the possibility that the people within those walls now constructed would not follow their leader, that they would still listen to Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and follow them from without. As we come to Nehemiah chapter 6 tonight, I want to see how the enemy tried to discredit and discourage the leader. I want to begin in chapter 6. Look with me at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it, and come down unto you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Nehemiah and the people of Israel have completed the walls. There is no breach left in the walls save to hang the doors. And their last-ditch effort of Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah was to try to attack Nehemiah himself. And the first attack or tactic that they used to discredit him is the art of compromise. Notice again what it says there in verses 1 through 4. They desire that Nehemiah would come down and let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. They wanted to meet together. They wanted to come together with Nehemiah. Understand, up to this point, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem did everything in their power to oppose the work of Nehemiah. Now, all of a sudden, they seem very interested in meeting with Nehemiah, in talking, in opening the lines of communication. Let's come together. Let's have some discussion. Let's see how we can be involved now that Jerusalem's walls are built. And what they are proposing is truly compromise. They propose that they meet in one of the villages in the plains of Ono. According to those who understand the geography of that place, Ono and these plains of Ono would be about halfway between Jerusalem and the border of Samaria where Sanballat would be from. So in essence, what they're saying is, Nehemiah, meet us halfway. Come meet and talk with us and meet us in the middle. You know, Nehemiah had some wisdom to understand that all their desire was to do him mischief. They didn't have his best interest in heart. He understood that this was an attack by these enemies. And Nehemiah knew that they wanted to do him harm. The enemies of Nehemiah knew they could not overthrow him, so their desire was now to join him in order that they might, through that compromise, discredit him. They have offered to him a compromise. You know, there are some things in which a good loving compromise goes a long way. A good loving compromise will go a long way in a marriage. A loving compromise can go a long way between two brothers in Christ. It can have a great impact within the church to compromise on certain things. We need not fight and be divided. We can compromise and come together in some things as long as it doesn't include areas of doctrine. But Nehemiah understood that there was no place where Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem and him kind of had any agreement. There was no need for him to come together with them. And although a loving compromise can be good for a marriage and even a ministry, leaders need to be careful with whom they are willing to join hands. Nehemiah wasn't swayed by their tactic. I think there's two reasons that Nehemiah wasn't swayed by this tactic of compromise. First of all, we see in these verses that he had discernment. He knew that the enemies only wanted to do him harm. That's what it says there at the end of verse 2. But they thought to do me mischief. We need that same godly discernment today. Some of the things that are offered to you and I today, some of the compromises that are put before us are only intended to harm. And we need that godly discernment to stay away from those kinds of compromises and those kinds of decisions that are really going to discredit us. Sir, sometimes that promotion that's offered to you is not necessarily the best move for you and your family. What you're going to be asked to give up is your time with church, your time with your family, your time in serving the Lord, in order for the ungodly to profit. There have been many men over the years that I have known that have made the decision to stay where they were and not take that promotion in order to better provide spiritually for their family instead of providing financially. But sometimes the devil throws before us that thought, and we need discernment to know that it's not needed. Beloved, it's our goal. If our goal is acceptance by this world, and that's what we're looking for, and it's not acceptance by the Lord Himself, then we need to understand that not all benefits are beneficial. Sometimes we begin to look at things in all the wrong light. And there needs to be a godly discernment. Nehemiah had that discernment. He understood that the enemies were offering to him something that was not good. This compromise that they wanted him to do, to meet them in the middle and talk with them and open the lines of communication, was only for mischief. And God had given him a sense of discernment, and we need that kind of discernment today. But yet he also had determination. Notice his response in verse 3. Nehemiah said, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" You know, Nehemiah understood that he was the leader of a great work. He understood that for him to leave this work at this time would not be beneficial. The work needed to be completed. He was the one that was the driving force of that project. And he realized that it wasn't good for him to leave and to meet them. He is doing a great work, and he had determined within his heart that he would complete the work of God. Nehemiah was a man who understood his priorities. You know, Nehemiah never read the Sermon on the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he understood this principle well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Nehemiah was a man who had proper priorities and he had a determination. Notice next that that determination allowed him to repeatedly reject the offers. And verse 4 says that they sent four times after the same sort. They continued to apply the pressure. Come on, Nehemiah, come meet with us, come meet with us, come meet with us. They're trying to weary him in his well-doing. Just come meet with us, Nehemiah. Just take a little bit of time. Just give a little for us. But he was determined to do God's work. He was determined to do what God had called him to do. And four times he replied in the same manner. Nehemiah had a conviction of what was right. And he determined that he would not sway from what God had called him to do. By the way, Nehemiah understood well again that there was no fellowship with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. If you would just turn back a few pages to chapter 2, you can look at verse 20 and see how he first responded to these three men. They began to scorn and despise. And in verse 20, Nehemiah responds and said, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." The world has no part in the house of Almighty God. And we ought to be careful within our families, within the church, within our lives, to give no place to the devil. He's looking for a foothold. He's looking, sir, for a foothold into your family. Don't compromise. Ma'am, if he cannot get through your husband, he may try to come through the back door through you that he can grab a foothold. Give no place. Young people, the same is true for you. Give no place to the devil within the home. Grandmom and grandpop, stand firm and stand strong. No compromise. Whether you're the pastor, whether you're the deacons, whether you're the Sunday school teacher, the nursery worker, or the person in the pew, it really doesn't matter what position you have here tonight. We should give no place for the devil to have any part, because he has no part, no portion, no memorial in the church of Jesus Christ. There can be no compromise in any small area of life or ministry. Now that this failed, there is yet another attack that the devil and the enemies would now bring. Look at verse 5 down through verse 9. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me, in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu, who is Geshem, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I said unto him, saying, There is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own imagination, out of their own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hand shall be weakened from the word, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." When the compromise failed, the enemy now attacks the leader with slander, with gossip. All throughout this book so far, there have been three main enemies. There has been Sanballat, who seems to be the head of it all. There is Tobiah, and there is Geshem. In the first attack, it's interesting to note that Tobiah is missing, and there's a reason for that. We'll point that out at the end. In the first attack, though, there was Sanballat and Geshem. And when the compromise didn't work, they devise a new plan. So Sanballat now sends an open letter. That's significant because that open letter now is to be read, or could be read, by all. you'll remember that according to the customs for an official or a governor, they would receive their mail and it would be sealed with a stamp. And it was private. To open it would be a violation of the law. To open it could mean your death. But Sambalt sends an open letter that all may see and all may read. And in it, he implies that Geshem is saying the following things. Nehemiah, it's been reported by Geshem that you're planning to be their king. In fact, you've appointed prophets to go and preach your name that you might be king and rebel against Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, I know those things aren't true, but why don't you and I come together? Let's counsel together. That open letter was intended to slander. It was intended to gossip. In that fifth communication, this open letter to read by all hints at rumors that are circulating about Nehemiah and how he is seeking to rebel against Artaxerxes. I like how cleverly Sambalat sounds like he's a friend. He wants to talk and help Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I'm hearing these things and you and I just need to get together. You and I need to spend some time, talk together. We can figure this out. No, I've always been amazed that those who spread gossip are often the ones who want to offer advice and counsel to those to whom they are slandering. You ever experienced something like that? I just want you to know, so-and-so is saying this about you, and I know it's not really true, and I thought you should know. Is there anything I could do? You know, what I probably would do is this. And I would offer counsel to those that they have already been on the phone slandering and they've already been spreading the gossip. No, I haven't said it as of yet. I've been tempted a few times, but I haven't had the courage, I guess, to say it. But sometimes you just want to ask, well, who have you been speaking to? How much of this have you already spread? Because here's Sambalat insinuating the rumor and saying Geshem's doing it, but we know where it came from. It's coming from Sambalat. This is an attempt to discourage him and to discredit him. So they offer up now the rumors, the slander, the accusations. I think sometimes those who gossip forget that gossip works both ways. I always say that to folks. Usually by the time someone comes to me with something, did you know so-and-so? I've already heard it because gossip works both ways. And we often know where the source of that gossip is. I was reading this week and studying, and I read an interesting quote. Someone has defined gossip as news you have to hurry to tell someone else before you find out it isn't true. Isn't that the case with gossip? We want to make sure to tell everyone all the juicy news before it really comes back that that's not true. You know, again, most of gossip would be handled, most of the slander could be handled if we would just take things in and not repeat it and give it time. It really would do better if we just cut people off mid-sentence and tell them you don't want to hear it anymore as well. All who have leadership, though, need to learn how to handle false accusations and slander. Else we can become distracted and discouraged in the work that God has called us to. Years ago, I remember listening to a message from an evangelist, and he was commenting on how to handle criticisms, which tend, by the way, to make up most of our gossip. He wisely said that in all criticism, you should find the elements of truth, because quite often there is truth mixed with error. So he said, I would recommend to you to find the elements of truth and the rest throw out with the garbage, because that's what it is. There may be some element of truth in the gossip that you hear, some slander that may be about you. And yet the reality is, find the truth and the rest. Go ahead and throw it out with the garbage because it's trash. Notice Nehemiah's response in verse 8 and 9. He says, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I like Nehemiah's response. He denies the accusation to Sambalat. He discredits the gossiper. And then he prays. And he puts it in the hands of Almighty God. You know, you and I do not need to fear our reputations. God can take care of our reputations. You and I need to be careful of our character. We need to develop good and godly character and maintain that and not be afraid of what evil men and seducers will say. Slander and gossip really should never bother us. It shouldn't really hurt all that much because we realize what source it comes from. It comes from the father of lies, the devil himself. And in fact, I often feel for those who spend their time in gossip because instead of showing themselves to be a child of God, they're acting more like a child of the devil. And I feel for some who do those kinds of things. We ought not let those things bother us. We not fear our reputations. God can handle that. Nehemiah took the accusation and he dismissed it and then he committed it unto the Lord. Now I want you to look at verse 10 through 14 and see yet another attack that they would bring. He said, "Afterwards I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced the prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, and I should be afraid, and do so," notice the next two words, "and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets, which should have put me in fear." The next accusation or tactic that Nehemiah would have to face was the accusation or the tactics of threat. There is one, Shemaiah. Most people believe that Shemaiah was a priest, because he had access to the temple. And as a priest, he was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah. Some wonder how a man like Shemaiah could have been hired by the enemies of Jerusalem. You only have to go down to the end of the chapter, verses 18 and 19, and find that Tobiah was related to people in Jerusalem. So he had the inside scoop, so to speak. And they were willing to share information with Tobiah, and Tobiah was willing to take that information and use it now against Nehemiah. Shemaiah now comes to Nehemiah and he calls him and says, "I want you to come and see me, because there's a threat, there's a plot of the enemy to come at night and to slay you." He then counsels Nehemiah to come into the temple with him, there to hide, and he would offer to him protection so that his life would be spared. Here's the problem. Nehemiah is not a priest. Nehemiah has no right to enter into the temple of God in that way. Only the priests were allowed to enter in. So for Nehemiah to enter into the temple and there to take refuge was sin. Matter of fact, you can look up on your own Numbers 18 verse 7, and it says that one who would enter the temple unworthily was to be put to death. If you were to look at 2 Chronicles 26, you'd find that King Uzziah did the very thing that Nehemiah was counseled to do. He went unworthily into the house of God, into the temple, and God struck him with leprosy. He was a great king and greatly loved. In fact, greatly loved by the prophet Isaiah. We find his name there at the beginning of chapter 6 in the year that King Uzziah died. A personal friend of the prophet Isaiah. But he sinned. And God judged and brought him to death. Temptation to sin can be a powerful tool to discredit any leader. And Nehemiah knew that Shemaiah was a false prophet because his prophecy, his counsel, was contrary to the word of God. Again, that's why you and I need discernment in our day. I like the words of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. And they ought to be our motto in life and in decision making. Isaiah says in chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimonies, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." We ought to take all things and check them according to the law and to the testimonies to see if they be so. We are to study the word of God ourselves, that we be a workman not ashamed, able to rightly divide the words of truth. Nehemiah was given this threat, and through the threat of his own life, there was the temptation for him to sin, that they might be able to discredit him amongst his own people. See, Nehemiah, who claims to be this great leader, he is hiding in fear. Nehemiah broke the law. He entered into the temple. He had no right to enter in. And his testimony now is ruined. But Nehemiah was wise enough to fight against such attacks. Sir, ma'am, can I say to you that we have to be careful to guard our own heart and our own life? Sir, as a father, there is nothing that will have a greater impact on your children's life than your own sin. Mom, the same is true for you. Grandmom and Grandpop, you can live the life of 70 or 80 years up to this point, and you could have had a wonderful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet in the last few years of your life, you can so despise God and so discourage your grandchildren that it'll have a great impact on them, probably for the rest of their life. We've got to be careful not allow sin to enter in. And Nehemiah understood that that was the temptation that has brought his way. And he stood against such temptation. Look with me now in verse 15. We find these wonderful words. "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Nehemiah and the people of God determined to do his work, and they accomplished it remarkably in 52 days. The wall was built with no breaches, and the doors were hung. But I want you to notice something. The attacks didn't stop. They would continue. God's people had continued to do his work, and they completed the task that Nehemiah came to do, to build the walls of Jerusalem. And in 52 days, those walls were erected. They faced opposition upon opposition upon opposition, but they never faltered. They did the work. But I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse 16, that there is now this intrigue, this continued plotting against Nehemiah and the work. And it says, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. And there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobias sent letters to put me in fear." Imagine that. The city of Jerusalem had walls had lighted waste in over 150 years. The remnant had been back in all that time, unprotected. Nehemiah comes down and he builds a wall and he sets the gates in order to provide blessing for God's people. He was an outsider who had a burden for the people of Jerusalem.
He left his cushy job at the palace of Shushan under Artaxerxes the king as his cupbearer to come and take on the toils and the labors of being the governor of Jerusalem. And still there were people who refused to trust him. Instead, they would rather side with Tobiah, who had been an enemy of Jehovah, an enemy against Jerusalem, all because Tobiah had blood relations to people in Jerusalem. And Tobiah continues to send letters that he might put Nehemiah in fear. And the nobles and the rulers would come and report to Nehemiah of all the great things about Tobiah. And they would report to Tobiah of all the things that Nehemiah was doing. The enemies are still plotting secretly. The enemy was cast down, but the battle was not over. Warren Wiersbe notes this. He says, "Many a careless Christian has won the war, but afterwards lost the victory. Satan is always looking for an opportune time to attack the victors and turn them into victims." We need to always be on guard. We need to always be on guard because although we have won the battle, the opposition will not cease. We must always be on guard against the wiles of the devil. Be careful and be on guard, especially of what others say about those of our leaders. I want you to take a moment, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The walls have been completed. The people are now protected. And yet the accusations against Nehemiah continue. And I think it's important that God's people understand the importance of how they deal with their leaders. And they need to be careful of the accusations that we will hear or share about those that God has given to us as leaders. I think that's true within the church towards your pastors. I think it's true of a family in regards to our parents, our grandparents, and those things. But the passage here in 1 Timothy 5 is dealing with the church and it's dealing with the pastor. And I want you to notice how Paul warns the church not to hear the accusations. Verse 17 of chapter 5 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Notice verse 19. "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Paul warns against listening to the slander against the leader. He says you're not to receive an accusation except it be before two or three witnesses. The idea of that passage is simply this, that an accusation should not be publicly made against the leader, the elder of the church, unless there be substantial proof. Sometimes you and I have to recognize that some people just get bent out of joint. Sometimes they get offended. And we're quick to slander or to criticize or speak against others. Paul warns against that. And that's really what's taking place now in the book of Nehemiah. There is family relations and they're close to Tobiah. And Tobiah is getting in and he is causing discord and he is causing problems. And now people are speaking out against Nehemiah. And there's a warning for us against those things. The problem was that Nehemiah was facing the ties of blood and they seemed to be stronger. There was a danger in the bond of family. The bonds of human affection were allowed to be stronger than the bonds of spiritual affection. I can honestly tell you that in our life and ministry, we have run up against such things. Sometimes the old adage is said that blood is thicker than water. And what that means is the bond of family is stronger than any other bond. Can I say to you tonight that if we understood the Scripture, we would understand that not to be so within the church? Because the Lord Jesus said, "He that does not hate father, mother, brother, sister more than me cannot be my disciple." In fact, if we're going to follow after Him, we have to leave those behind. And truly, the greatest bond that we have is spiritual. It's in Jesus Christ. And that is the blood that binds us together. That should be our strongest tie. Yet so often we get things askew. Proverbs 28 and verse 4 says that they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. If we truly keep the law of God, we won't praise those who are wicked. In Nehemiah's day, Tobiah was truly an enemy of Jehovah, an enemy of the people of Jerusalem. Yet folks were willing to side with him. Here's the question for us tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? We need to find those people and there stand with them. We need to be willing to stand on the Lord's side. How we handle the attacks of the enemy will have lasting repercussions. Nehemiah's work set a stage for the coming Messiah and the blessing of future generations. I want to ask you a question tonight. What will be the lasting effects of your life and mine? See, we're supposed to be determined to do God's work here in this place. God has called us together, united us as a body, to accomplish His work in this day. You and I don't know how much time we have left upon this earth to serve the Lord. You and I all may go forth and go home to be with the Lord in death. We may be all carried away in the rapture. You and I don't know when He is coming again. We're hoping it's soon, but we don't know when that will be. And as we seek and serve the Lord, He has left us in this place to do a work, to accomplish a task. In Nehemiah's day, it was to build the walls and set the gates that the city might be rebuilt and prepared for the coming of the Messiah. You think of some of the gates that our Savior would have walked through and entered in, and they were set by Nehemiah in order that that city might be rebuilt and prepared. You know, your life and my life, if the Lord Jesus Christ will tarry, it's going to have lasting repercussions. The way in which we live is going to make a difference. As you and I determine to do God's work, don't be surprised. There's going to be opposition. Some will ridicule, some will mock. Some will try to discourage, and some will try to discredit. Some will try to divide. But no matter what attack comes our way, we need to be on guard. And we need to know how to handle such attacks. That we, like the people of Jerusalem, would be able to say, we've completed the work. I think of Paul. I think of the lasting words that he would say in his final testimony to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is no greater testimony that we could leave behind to those who follow us than those words be said of us. They fought a good fight. They finished their course, their job. And through it all the opposition that came, all the trouble that they had to overcome, they were faithful. And what they will see from that is a desire then to themselves be faithful. That's our goal. That's our responsibility in this day. There will be attacks of the devil, but may we learn to stand against all the wiles of the devil, armed with the armor of God, that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.